If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to the book of Romans in chapter number 13? The book of Romans today in chapter number 13. I want to read to you this morning, beginning in verse number 11 of chapter 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You know, everywhere in Scripture we find that God is always calling His people to a sober-minded, serious approach to life. Isn't that true? As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, the very opening section, as the father begins to teach his young son and to show him the ways of wisdom rather than the path of folly, that opening prologue, just listen to the subject matter that's given here. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Listen to this. "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You see there, even from the opening prologue of the book of Proverbs, that the subject matter of life is very, very serious. Words like righteousness and justice and wisdom and instruction, it's serious. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life that you have been called into, it's not some flippant thing. It's a serious thing. And in this final practical section of the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul began in chapter number 12, you'll remember that the Apostle has been teaching us that we need to give serious attention to several different areas of life that affect us personally. We're to give attention to how we are to relate to all of these very, very important issues. And from our passage today, the text that I've read to you this morning, Paul is specifically calling the believer to give attention to how they are to relate to the future purposes of God and how that should affect the way that they are living in the present. From the passage this morning, I want you to see that there is a call for us here to wake up and to get serious. Yeah. You know, when I was growing up, I can remember my father as we would be doing stuff around the house, and maybe he'd say it in different ways, but I can remember the message loud and clear. "Son, quit messing around and get serious." If you're a good father, you'll say that to your children from time to time. And it's as if the Apostle Paul has come now to the people of God, and he's saying, "People, it's time for you to wake up and get serious about your Christian life." Amen. Get serious. Wake up. Pay attention. Now that's the theme that's before us this morning, that we're called to wake up and get serious. And as we think about that today, I want us to consider that thought from two different perspectives. Two things to wake up and get serious about. We need, in the first place, to wake up and to get serious about God's revealed redemptive seasons. And then in the second place, we need to wake up and get serious about our need for ongoing sanctification in light of the particular season that we are living in now. Let's think about this first thought from the great apostle. We need to wake up and we need to get serious about God's revealed redemptive seasons and what that means for our lives right now. If you were paying attention, hopefully you were, a few moments ago when I read this passage of Scripture, you'll see that the Apostle Paul addresses a particular problem. And it's the problem of spiritual sleepiness. You'll see there in verse number 11, he says, "You know the time, that the hour has come for you," now mark it down, "to wake from sleep." To wake from sleep, that's the problem, spiritual sleepiness that the Apostle Paul identifies. Now, when we speak of spiritual sleepiness, what are we talking about? We're talking about things that can happen in the life of the believer to lead them into a state perhaps of coldness, or maybe somewhat of an apathetic kind of a condition, or an unconcerned disposition to spiritual realities and even the kingdom opportunities that are before you. You just fall asleep to those things. You get an apathetic disposition. Maybe you'll remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, that great part of the story, as Christian is on his pilgrimage and he goes to the hill difficulty. And after he's been traveling for a while, he comes to this little arbor there. And the arbor was a place of refreshment, a place to kind of get recharged. And he had been given his scroll as he went along. But the problem was, instead of just having a short little rest, he actually fell asleep in the arbor. And he dropped his scroll, and then he went on his journey, only later to find out that he had dropped his scroll. And that scroll represented in the Christian life the experience of our assurance and our walk with God. His spiritual sleepiness put him in a state of a lack of assurance and trouble in the Christian life. And that's what can happen to us.
That's right.
When we fall asleep in the Christian life. You know, this is such an important matter. I want to spend a couple moments before we move on just on application concerning this and maybe ask the question, what are some of the reasons or the causes for spiritual sleepiness? What is it that takes us into a state of lethargy? Have you ever noticed someone, perhaps in their Christian life, when they were first converted, they were excited and they were gung-ho and they were involved and they were just wonderfully excited about what God had done for them in their life. And then a little time goes on, and that excitement begins to wane, and they begin to drift. And before long, they're spiritually asleep. Now, what causes some of that spiritual sleepiness? That's a good question, isn't it? Let me give you four things quickly this morning. Number one, I think one of the things that can cause spiritual sleepiness are worldly distractions that cause us to lose focus and make us forgetful. Worldly distractions that cause us to lose focus. Over in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul gave the exhortation to believers, look, if you've been raised up with Christ, then your responsibility is to seek the things that are above.
Amen.
Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, will appear, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The Apostle Paul there is warning the believer against a preoccupation with the things of this world.
Right.
There are so many things in this world that are gripping, that can grab our heart, that can pull us away from spiritual things and call us to fall into a state of slumber. And so this world can be somewhat of a moth to a Christian that eats your spiritual garments. Right on the heels of that, I think many times pleasurable and comfortable external circumstances can be somewhat of a lullaby that lulls people off into a state of spiritual slumber. I'll not read it all to you, but over in Luke's Gospel in chapter number 12, verses 13 to 21, if you want to write it down and read it later, you have the story of this man who's doing pretty well in the things of the world. And he has accumulated many, many riches. And he's doing just fine. And he says in the story, I have many goods. I have things stored up for many, many, many years. And so I think I'll relax. I think I'll take it easy. I think I'll just eat and be happy and be merry. You see that word, relax. I'll just take it easy. And so many times our external circumstances, if they're very, very comfortable and pleasurable, many times that can lull us off to sleep. You know, we sleep better. I don't know about you, but I know I sleep better when it's a calm night rather than in the middle of a storm. You know, if you have a storm going on, you don't tend to fall asleep too easily, do you? We sleep well when things are calm, when everything is going well, when things are good. It's easy for us to fall asleep. External fullness in the world, by the way, usually means that a man is inwardly spiritually poor. Tremendous caution for us to pay attention to. That external circumstances can lull you to sleep. A third thing, present satisfaction with one's spiritual condition can cause them to fall asleep. To ever have the position that makes you say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good in the Christian life. And if you ever have a relationship with a gym, I know some of you in here like to go to the gym and you like to work out. Let's suppose that we think for a moment about Christ's spiritual gymnasium. And we're called as believers to work out our salvation, aren't we? With fear and trembling, we're supposed to go to the gymnasium of Christ and we're supposed to exercise. And so take for a moment a weak person. Maybe it's 5 or 6 in the morning when they've decided that they're going to go to the gym before work, and the alarm goes off and they begin to think about the gym. They roll over in bed and they say, "You know, I think I'm just a little bit too sleepy this morning. I don't really want to face the pain that I'm going to face if I go to the gym." And so they turn over and they go back to sleep. And then as the pendulum swings to the other side, maybe you can think of the Christian who's strong, the one who Bunyan would call the great grace, the one who's grounded in the great doctrines of the faith, and they have strong spiritual arm muscles and leg muscles and chest muscles, and they've done mighty feats for the Lord. And so the alarm goes off in the morning for them to go to the gym, and they think for a moment, "You know, I'm doing pretty good. I don't really need to do this. And by the way, look at these muscles. I'm doing all right. I don't think I need to go to the gym. I can afford today not to go to the gym." And so they hit the snooze and they fall over and they go back to sleep. You see, if you are at the point this morning where you say, "I'm satisfied where I am spiritually," guess what's going to happen? You're going to go to sleep.
Right.
A fourth reason, I think this is true for older saints, can be a great temptation for them, is that they're weary because of many, many years of traveling down the King's Highway. They've been walking with the Lord for a long time. They've been serving the Lord for a long time. They've been in the battle for a long time. And they say, at this juncture in their life, they say, "I'm so tired. I've taught so many classes. I've dealt with so many people. I've encouraged so many people. I've been to church so much. I've read my Bible so much. I've been to so many prayer meetings. I've shared the gospel so much. I'm just getting tired in the journey. I'm getting tired in the travels. I think it's time maybe for me to decrease my activity for just a little while." And then before long, after they've decreased their activity, they have fallen asleep.
Yeah.
You see, all of these things are causes for sleep. And the Apostle Paul says to the believer, listen, it's time, no matter where you're at, no matter what reason has caused you to be sleepy, it's time for you to wake up and it's time for you to get serious about your Christian life. Wake up from that slumber and pay attention. You need to look around. You need to see what's going on. Remember in the story of Jonah when the great storm was going on and the mariners came down to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1? "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise!"
Yeah.
That's the call of the apostle. Look there in verse number 11. "You know the time, that the hour has come." Some translations say, "It's high time for you to wake from sleep." Now why does Paul speak this way? Why such urgency about him? Why is he so adamant about this imperative? Well, you see, there's a motivation here that we need to see that's behind this wake-up call. And the motivation behind the wake-up call is an epic doctrinal truth. The Apostle Paul roots his imperative to wake up and to get serious in a foundational doctrinal explanation. Paul says we need to wake up and we need to get serious about our Christian life in light of the revealed redemptive season that is before us, namely the impending second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is the event that's next on the timetable of God. This is the thing that's next on the redemptive calendar of God. Notice the phrases in the text in verse 11. "You know the time," he says. "The hour has come. Salvation is near. The night is far gone. The day is at hand." Listen to all of these statements. Urgent statements that are pressing us to an understanding about a great doctrinal truth in the Christian life. When Paul speaks of the time, he's not talking about the clock that's on your hand. He's not talking about time in the sense of what time of the day is it. The Apostle Paul has a much bigger view going on in his mind. He says, "You know the time. You know the epoch. If you've read your Bible, you know the season that we're living in as Christians. You look back in the Bible and you see the unfolding plan of redemption." And the Apostle Paul says, you put all that together and you know the time. It's the time for the return of the Lord Jesus. That's the next thing on the calendar of Almighty God. Salvation is nearer, meaning the consummation of your salvation, the fullness of your salvation is much nearer today than it was whenever it was in the past when you were converted.
Amen.
You go back in time and you say, I was converted 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Listen, the consummation of your salvation is nearer now than it was when you first believed, Paul says. The day is at hand. The night is far gone. The day of man's sin. The nighttime of darkness. It's over. It's coming to an end. And the dawn of the new day is beginning to shine. Do you see this? The full light is on its way. The full consummation is at hand. The day of God's grace and His fullness and His blessing. That's the next thing on the redemptive timetable of God. Amen. And so Paul says, you need to wake up to the redemptive season that you're in. This is brought to the forefront by the great apostle. The redemptive storyline that's laid out in Scripture, that's laid out in the covenants, Paul is saying, have been brought to the point of the new covenant. You go back and you see, as God revealed His redemptive plan that began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and then He starts showing you how that's going to happen, and He gives us all of the covenant structure of the Bible that climaxes in the new covenant. And you think about that covenant when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and He did all that He did and He went to the cross. The Bible tells us that the temple, the veil was rent in two. It was the dawning of a new day, the dawning of a new covenant. He had come to accomplish salvation. And so we've already seen through the new covenant at the first coming, the inauguration of that covenant. The inauguration of the kingdom as the kingdom of God is being set up in the hearts and in the minds of men. And then here we are at the present time today. We live in this tension between an already but not yet. You think about your salvation. You have been saved. You're being saved. But one day you will be saved. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
I've been justified. I'm being sanctified. And one day I'm going to be glorified. And right now I'm living in this tension. The fullness hasn't come yet. The totality of my salvation has not yet come. So I'm in this present state of an already but not yet, in this waiting and hope as the Bible talks about. But then in the future, there's this other part of the covenant as we see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him come back in His glory. We see Him come back in His fullness. The first time He came to do what? To accomplish redemption. To save men. And He's coming back a second time to demonstrate His lordship to all men. That's why the call to the men of the world, kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. Dawn has already happened. The light of the full day is coming. It's on the way. That's next, Paul says. You know, the Lord Jesus in His own ministry, He talked about His second coming, didn't He? In Matthew chapter number 24, listen to how He describes it, beginning in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus, when He comes back, He's going to take victory laps around this world, and everybody's going to see Him. He's not going to be hidden in some manger somewhere. No, my friend. He's coming on clouds with glory. As He spoke about His second coming, again, in the context of waking up and being ready and paying attention that this is next on the timetable of God, He said, hear this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks with oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. There it is. But at midnight there was a cry, here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him! And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We're not ready. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. You don't have the real thing. You better go seek out the evangelists and the truth tellers and the preachers and let them tell you about your need for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
So that you'll be prepared. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.
That's right. Amen.
Don't be sleeping.
That's right.
Don't fall asleep. Paul in our text says, wake up. He tells us here in Romans, look, you know the time. You know that the hour has come. It's time for you to wake up from sleep. Salvation is nearer now than it's ever been.
Amen.
The night is far gone and the day is at hand. This is next on the timetable of God. Paul would also talk about this. Perhaps you'll remember in 2 Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord. He says, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. You're going to marvel if you're a believer at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, you need to pay attention. You need to wake up. He is reminding us of the future purposes, the future plan of God as it concerns His redemptive plan. And He's revealing that to us because there's a certain amount of cooperation that we have to demonstrate with that plan.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, there's so many lessons from this truth from the Apostle Paul. He is showing us that an understanding of the redemptive season that we are in is that which is needed to remedy spiritual sleepiness. In other words, if you're here today sleeping your Christian life through, you need to wake up to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again.
Right.
You're going to face Him, and you're going to see Him, and you're going to give an answer to Him for your life.
Right.
You know, I think it's easy for us to say today that we're in desperate need of a revival. I mean, so many people have seen that and talked about that and given sermons over and over about revival. It's an obvious thing. Have you ever thought about, though, this particular text being the key to revival? The doctrine of the second coming being a means to bring about revival? Paul says it is. Paul says the doctrine of the second coming is supposed to stir us and to motivate us to wake up and get serious about what's going on in our Christian life.
Amen.
You need to be thinking about these things. By the way, I pointed out before, but I'll do it again. Doctrine, brothers and sisters, is so important because it changes how you live.
Right.
Your practice is determined by your doctrine. Specifically, the doctrine of the second coming, if you truly understand it and you live in light of it, it will change the way you live your life.
Right.
It'll change your life.
Amen.
You ever seen a bunch of kids in a room somewhere misbehaving? And some authority figure walks by the room, what tends to happen in those moments? Everybody kind of wakes up to what's going on, don't they? That's what Paul's talking about. If you're conscious of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again and you're going to see Him, don't you think that that will have a bearing on the things that you're doing in your day-to-day life?
Right.
The message from Paul is it's high time for you to wake up out of your slumber, out of the sleep, and to look to your first love. Remember as he talked to the Ephesian church? Oh, you've abandoned your first love. You're not paying attention to the Lord Jesus. You're not thinking about Him in His fullness. You're not thinking about your Savior. It's time to wake up so you'll be ready for that which is coming next. Jesus is coming again and it's next. By the way, another, I think, very important application concerning this. Living in this world can be a very depressing thing, can it? You know, I remember a couple years ago when I was in a foot race at our girls' homeschool co-op. I tripped and I broke my big toe running with a bunch of high schoolers. And you know, when I broke my toe, it really began to make me think about my mortality. You know, you see people come into the middle age of life and what do they begin to do? They really start thinking about where their life is going and what's going to happen. They go to a funeral and maybe in middle age of life, it's really for the first time in their life that they're really starting to think about, you know, it's not going to be that many years from now and I'm going to be there and everybody's going to leave and go back to the church and eat potato salad. You know, things are going to go on and I'm going to exit from this life. It's a depressing thing, really, when you think about it. The Lord has so set it up, brothers and sisters, where there is no lasting satisfaction in anything in this world. There's no satisfaction in this world for an immortal soul. And when your focus is on this world, so many times as a year passes by, you say, oh no, another year gone from this world. But if you live in light of what the Apostle Paul is saying, you won't be saying, oh no, another year has gone from this world. Yes, another year closer to seeing my King.
Amen.
I'm getting closer to the full consummation of my salvation. Buddy, that'll change the way you think about your life.
Amen.
I think as American Christians, though, we've gotten so comfortable and so cozy, and we're sleeping. We're not living in light of the return of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that an encouragement? Another year closer. The message is clear. Proverbs chapter number 23, verse 21 says, slumber will clothe a man with rags. That's true, isn't it? In the physical realm, you don't go to work tomorrow and your check doesn't show up, you're going to be wearing rags before long. Oh, but my friend, it's also true in the spiritual realm. You fall asleep to the day at hand and you will have spiritual poverty in your life. And so Paul says, look, you've got to wake up. You've got to pay attention. You've got to get serious. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Have some urgency about your life. Think about the present redemptive season that you are in and what that means for your life right now. That brings us to the second point this morning that answers the question, what do you do when you do wake up to these things? We need to wake up and get serious in the second place about our ongoing need for sanctification in light of this particular redemptive season that we are living in. You know, as we read this passage this morning, Paul uses some interesting language here. And Paul does this because he's intending to teach us a lesson through the use of a metaphor or the use of an illustration. He uses language like put off and put on, throw off and put on. It places us into the idea or the thought of changing one's clothes. It's real simple, very simple metaphor. I mean, you think about it. You sleep at nighttime and you wake up from a night's sleep to the reality of a new day. You cast off the garments that you wore at night while you were sleeping, and then you put on the new garments that are fitting for the day as you go to work. Now, you don't go to work typically, I would assume, in the clothes that you wore at bedtime. There's different clothing for the daytime than at the nighttime. You're going to go home and go to bed tonight, and you're going to change. I'm not going to sleep in this suit tonight, people.
Right.
I'm going to take this suit off, and I'm going to put on that which is fitting for the night. The illustration from Paul is very simple. He's showing us a mental picture through this metaphor of what sanctification is to look like in the life of the believer. For the believer, here's the message. Our nighttime of sin and despair is over, and a new day of practical righteousness and future expectation has come. You need different clothes now because you're in a different situation. What you were dressed in before will never work now that you're a believer. The dark night is over. The old clothes have to go. The daytime has come. A new wardrobe has been provided by our Master, and it has to be put on. That's the message to the believer. You've been awakened. And now there are new duties that attend the hour of rising. And you have to get properly dressed so that you'll be ready for the day. You cast off your night clothes and you put on your day clothes so that you'll be dressed in that which is right and fitting for the day that is before you. Again, that's how you think about it in the physical realm, isn't it? It's very simple. The Apostle Paul is masterfully teaching us here by placing this image in our mind, saying, look, people, if you want to understand, if you want a blueprint for sanctification, for how it works, it's real simple. Wake up, throw off, and put on.
Amen.
Wake up, throw off your old night clothes, and put on your daytime clothes. Real simple, isn't it?
Amen.
It's a very beautiful and instructive metaphor. Listen to this in Zechariah. It's all through the Scripture, by the way. In Zechariah chapter number 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, now get this, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Amen. You can't just take the pure vestments and put them over the old dirty nightclothes. They have to be taken off, and the new has to be put on. In Colossians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul, again, he uses, I just encourage you, I'm not going to take the time to do it. This is everywhere in the Bible. Go home today and read Colossians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 5 and following. It's the same language. Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. And then all of these sins he talks about. You must put them all away. Take them off. Be done with all of that stuff. And then in verse 12, you need to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion and kindness and all the rest. You need to take off your grave clothes and you need to put on your grace clothes.
Amen.
It's the dawning of a new day. There's not time to be messing around in sin and wickedness anymore. Jesus is coming again. The day has dawned. The fullness of the light is on its way. The consummation is nearer. Your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Wake up. Throw off your night clothes of sin. Put on your day clothes of practical righteousness. This is the proper decorum for the people of God. You have the metaphor? It's pretty easy, isn't it? When you understand the metaphor, then you can begin to really understand the particulars of what Paul says here in the text. Notice how Paul gets very specific about this and very detailed. Look in verse number 12. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. None of that's becoming the life of the Christian, Paul says. But rather, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for that stuff. For you to gratify the fleshly desires. There's no place in the life of a Christian for these things. Verse number 12 there, Paul is saying, you need to throw off unholy living. You need to cast off the works of darkness. Darkness, by the way, is a metaphor in the Bible for sin and things that are unbecoming.
Amen.
And we do this in the natural world, don't we? I mean, if you're halfway serious about your life, I mean, when the springtime comes, what's the old saying? Springtime cleaning. You do that. You clean things up. You have yard sales from time to time because you've accumulated so much junk. You do, don't you? I remember a few years ago when the big ice storm happened here in Kentucky. And think about all the trees and the limbs that fell in people's yards and out in their fields. What were people doing? They were cleaning all that stuff up. We need to do this in the spiritual realm. We need to cast off old things, old patterns of darkness. And why? The reason. What's the reason? Listen, what's the reason? It's because Christ is coming again. And you don't want to be weighed down by all that stuff. You don't want to be embarrassed at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He says, put on righteous living. Put on the armor of light. This is warfare terms. Dress for what you will meet during the day, which is war. You're not home yet, brothers and sisters. There's still a battle to fight. There's war to wage. We have to dress properly for the daytime. We have to walk as a kingdom citizen in this world. You have to do what's fitting, what befits the daytime. You need to let people see the light of Christ in your life. And how can you do that if you keep putting on those old, dirty garments of sin? That's the message. Oh, Paul starts poking around now in verse 13 and he says, here's some particular things for you to throw off. You need to throw off a party lifestyle. Listen to me. We're in a pagan culture today.
Yes.
And people get wrapped up in everything that pertains to a party lifestyle. Paul talks about these things. All of this lifestyle that would lead to irresponsibility is the idea. You need to throw off orgies, which means wild parties and carousing and revelry and rioting and doing things in society that would be troublesome to the society in which you live. Quit playing games out in the world. Quit messing around. Quit neglecting your responsibility so you can go gratify your flesh with a party kind of lifestyle. He says, throw off those orgies. And typically associated with that kind of thing, wild parties and carousing and all the rest, is drunkenness. You need to beware of drinking and strong drink. Don't be getting drunk. Don't be doing drugs. Don't be doing things that impair your senses. That's what Paul's talking about. You know, one of the strongest places in Scripture that deal with this is in Proverbs chapter 23. Listen to this. Amazing. The wisdom of God's Word. In verse number 29 of chapter 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? I'll tell you who experiences all those things. It's those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. Why? Because in the end it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Well, that's a sad picture, isn't it?
Amen.
The injuring nature of strong drink and drunkenness. The incapacitating nature of strong drink and drunkenness. The incarcerating, binding nature of strong drink and drunkenness. Paul says, throw off those particular sins.
Amen.
They have no place in the life of the believer.
That's right.
Furthermore, he says, throw off sexual sins and perversions. You'll see this here as well. He speaks of sexual immorality, sexual promiscuity, impurity, immorality, sensuality, which would be immoral living and living in lust and shamelessness. The point there is to throw off all perversions of the biblical bounds for sexual relations.
Amen.
That's the idea. There's no place in the life of the believer for any of those things.
Right.
The only place that that's acceptable, brothers and sisters, is within the bonds of marriage. And that's it.
Amen.
There's no place for it anywhere else.
Amen.
Throw it off, Paul says. You have no place to do that as a Christian. Furthermore, a combative lifestyle, he says. All this quarreling and strife, contention, dissension, fighting, selfishness that leads to all of that. You know what's at the root of fighting with people? It's because you're selfish.
That's right.
That's where it comes from. It comes from, I'm not having it my way, so I'm going to fight because I want it my way. Paul says, no. What is the law? What is the royal law for relationships in the New Testament? Well, we saw it in the previous passage. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Love does no one wrong.
That's right.
So if you're loving one another as you ought to in relationships, guess what? It's going to put a stop to all of that fighting and dissension and quarreling. All the bickering back and forth, husband and wife, if you fight with one another in the home, the problem is that you're not loving. You're thinking of yourself. You're being selfish. You're thinking about me and my comforts and the things that I want rather than loving your spouse as you ought to love as a Christian. See? God is so wise, isn't He? Jealousy, throw it off, Paul says. Envy, covetousness, anger towards other people's success. You have to throw all that off. Jealousy, that's a big one, isn't it? You get going down the road of life for a little while and you see people that you've known and they're doing really well in life and they have monetary success and all the rest and people applaud them when they talk to them and see them and you're struggling, having a hard time making it along. Listen, in that moment, you're ripe for the temptation of jealousy and envy.
That's right.
And you have to guard against that, Paul says. You have to love one another. Throw it all off, he says. You don't want Christ to find you doing any of these things when he comes back. Why? Because you'll be wearing the improper clothes. Now, Paul turns this. Look at this in verse number 14. It's amazing. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You say, well, Brother Kyle, I have put on Christ. I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm in Christ. Christ dwells within me. That's true. That's certainly true in a positional sense that you are in Christ. You are covered with the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's not primarily meaning put on the Lord Jesus Christ in justification or that angle of salvation. He's saying, no. You want to know how to live your life in sanctification? You put Jesus Christ on in sanctification. That's how you do it.
Amen.
How do I put on the Lord Jesus as sanctification? Well, just look at the order of how Paul gives his name. The Lord Jesus Christ. Put Christ on every day when you get up as your Lord. How do I do that, Brother Kyle? Before you do anything, you recognize that you are to submit and to serve and to be ruled by your Lord and Sovereign.
Amen. Right.
Jesus isn't just Savior, He's also Lord.
Amen.
I present myself to you today, Lord. You are my King. You are my Sovereign. You are my Ruler. What would you have me to do today? I want to put you on in this way. I want to put on your Lordship over my life. I don't want to make any decision today without you saying, do this.
Amen.
Put Him on also, Jesus. Look at the word, Lord Jesus. You put Him on as Savior every day. He came to save His people from their sins.
That's right.
Jesus
Amen.
Means Savior.
Right.
So every single day, would you get up? When you're thinking about Jesus and you're putting Him on as your Savior, you're taking the attitude of worship and joy and delight in the One who is your precious Savior. You get to dwelling on the cross. You start thinking about His love for you. And maybe in those moments you begin to sing a song like Marvelous Grace of our loving Lord. Right? You sing all of these wonderful hymns. All of the songs that remind you of His grace and His salvation.
Amen.
What about Christ? What does that mean? It means the Anointed One. And I think when we think of this name of the Lord Jesus, this is the idea of walking in His ways as He leads you and controls you by His Holy Spirit. Present yourself to the Lord Jesus, Paul says. Yes, you put Jesus on in justification and that element of salvation. And now he says, you want to know how to live the Christian life? Wake up, throw off sins of darkness, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Think of Him as Lord. Think of Him as Savior. Think of Him as your shepherd who leads you and controls you by the power of His Holy Spirit. Throw
Amen.
Off, Paul says, provisions for the flesh.
Amen.
What's a provision? A provision is a forethought. It means to plan sin. It means to strategize about things that you're going to do to gratify evil desires. That's what it means. Don't do that. Don't make provision for those things. Don't do things that will aid in the fulfilling of evil things.
Amen.
You know, as a Christian, the sin that takes place in your life should be because you fall into it, not because you make plans for it.
Right.
Do you follow that? It's a very important statement. As a Christian, you're going to sin because you're certainly going to be blindsided by temptations, and you're going to drop your armor somewhere along the path and realize that you hadn't been wearing it. You're going to get whacked.
Yeah, right.
And you're going to fall into it, and you're going to have to confess that and preach the gospel to yourself. But my friend, that's a whole different thing than you sitting around strategizing and planning how I'm going to live out my evil desires. Paul says,
yeah.
Do not do that. Your remaining corruption is always looking for an opportunity to gratify itself. And Paul says, don't be so foolish as to make a provision for it.
Right. Amen.
You struggle with certain things, don't get near it.
That's right.
Stay away from it.
Amen.
You struggle with pornography, you're tempted by that. Don't put yourself in situations where you'll fall to it.
Amen.
Don't plan for it.
That's right.
You have things in your home that make you stumble, throw it out.
Amen.
Whatever it is, get rid of it. Don't make provision for those things. Paul says Jesus is coming again. You got no business doing that stuff.
Right.
It's dangerous. It'll harm your soul, Paul says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision. You know, there's so much more that could be said about all these things. But walk away today with some of these just basic thoughts. If you'll get what I'm about to say here, just this summary statement, you'll learn much from this passage today. It's time to wake up and get serious about your Christian life. If you're not today, if you're not serious about it, it's time to wake up, Paul says. Wake up and get serious about God's redemptive season that's before you and what that means for your life. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
Wake up and get serious about your personal sanctification so that you can live the Christian life as God intends for you to live it. Wake up and get serious. Throw off your night clothes of sin. Put on your Christian apparel that is proper for the day. Get yourself ready because Jesus is coming again. My friend, that is how a believer relates to the future purposes of God.
Amen. That's right.
That's how it happens. Now to those of you this morning who perhaps are unconverted among us, I have some things to say to you. You too need to wake up and get serious.
Right.
In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Amen.
If you're unconverted today, you just live in grave clothes. And you need grace clothes if you're to be delivered from the darkness of the night and brought into the day. Your need is great. You need something that only God can do. You need a provision from Almighty God. In Matthew chapter number 22, so vivid, such an important passage. Listen to this. Again, he spoke to them in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven, listen, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves. They've been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all that they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now listen. But when the king came in to look at all the guests, he saw a man who had no wedding garment. Key word. No garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Wow. What's the wedding garment? Oh, my friend, it is the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You got to have a wedding garment if you're going to get into the wedding.
Right.
If you're going to enjoy the joys of salvation, you have to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been provided by God.
Amen.
Without it, bind him hand and foot. Do away with this person. It's high time, if this is you today, for you to wake up and call out for mercy. Listen, the Apostle Paul talks about in this text to the believer, he says, your salvation is nearer to you than when you first believed. But to the lost person, you need to understand that your damnation is nearer than when you first rejected.
Amen.
It's getting closer. Just as if the consummation of eternal bliss and joy is coming for the believer. Oh, my friend, the consummation of God's wrath and damnation is upon you unless you call out to God for the needed garment.
Amen.
You need the wedding garment of Christ. It's all been provided through the Lord. Listen to me. The fitness of your salvation depends upon the dress of the Lord Jesus Christ, not what you bring to the table.
Right.
It's not about what you do. It's about what God has provided. He has a robe hanging in the closet ready for you to put on. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on. Put Him on in salvation, and then you can sing, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Listen, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of His righteousness.
Amen.
See, that's the song that some of you in this room today need. And you don't have it. There's going to be people in this room today, they're going to leave the walls of this church and they're going to go home and they're going to rejoice because of the joy of their salvation. And my friend, if you're honest, some of you that have sat in church a long time, maybe who have been to many services here, even at the Solid Rock Baptist Church, you don't have such joy.
That's right.
You don't have such rejoicing. Why? Because you've never put on the robe of the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
Maybe for many reasons. Maybe you thought that you're doing pretty good. Maybe you thought you did have it on, but you've been deceived by the enemy. Maybe you never wanted it. Maybe you're a secret hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you're giving in too much to lust when nobody else is seeing it, and you really have no taste for the things of God and for His provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but my friend, you need it.
That's right.
You need this robe. You need the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with a final encouragement today. It's a story from church history, as told by Charles Spurgeon. It's the story of Augustine's conversion. Listen to this. Speaking of our passage, verse number 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says, this verse has been rendered very famous in church history since that chief among the fathers, the mighty teacher Augustine, found the light through reading this verse. He had been leading an ungodly and more or less dissipated life when he began in measure to think upon his condition. And he thought he heard a voice saying to him, tole lege, which means take up and read. So, taking up the New Testament, which lay near, he began to read. And as God would have it, he opened upon this very place and he read. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Here are his words, which I will read to you. I would read no further, Augustine said, for I needed not. For when I had read to the end of this sentence, all the darkness of doubtfulness vanished away, as if some clear light of security were poured into my heart. It is as if it had been said, O man, acknowledge thy misery. Thou art naked. Cover thy filthiness. Put upon thee Jesus Christ. And forthwith I felt a fire within me. My heart was lightened. The scales fell from my eyes. I was able to see.
Amen.
Oh, my friend, I pray today that the words of our text will strike you in the same powerful manner in which it hit Augustine all those many years ago. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you today for this passage and the power of this text, Lord. Father, this power in this text to bring revival to your people.
Amen.
And Lord, to bring awakening to sinners if they sit in the pew today unconcerned about their situation and thinking about other things and other trifles of this world. Father, I pray that this text would grip them today. Lord, that they would see the necessity, both believer and non-believer, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That the unconverted man would see his need for the righteous robe of Christ. And that the believer, that we would see our need for putting on Christ in sanctification, recognizing Him as Lord and Savior and the Shepherd of our souls. Father, I pray maybe for the one that's here today, that believer who's been sifted somehow by sin. And Father, that they need you. They need to wake up. They need to see the seriousness of the situation, the danger that they're in. Father, that they would think about the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And how could they be so unclothed at His return?
Yeah.
Oh Lord, convict them and show them to throw off the works of darkness and to put on garments that are fitting for the day, the decorum of a Christian, that we would walk honestly in the day, properly as we ought to walk, Lord, that we'd not be doing things that people do in the night, the dark night of sin. Lord, thank you so much for the gospel that saves us and sanctifies us and glorifies us, Lord. And we long with eager expectation for the full consummation of our salvation. Thank you that you've promised us these things and you've revealed them to us in your word, and that we can find joy and satisfaction in you. May it be so today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.